The scripture reading this afternoon, congregation, is Psalm 34. Psalm 34. And there we read God's holy word in Psalm 34. A psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. So far. Congregation, we hope to start a series of preaching on the Heidelberg Catechism, and therefore now I ask your attention for Lord's Day 1. And this afternoon we will just consider the first question. The answer we leave for another time, but now the question. And the question of Lord's Day 1, very well known to us, is, what is thy only comfort in life and death so far? Beloved congregation, it must have happened around the year 1550 that a German boy nearly drowned. That German boy had the name Caspar von Olawig. He happened to be studying law in France at the famous law school in Bourges. And as Caspar von Olawig walked along a river together with a friend, until they saw other German students who were also studying in France, playing in a boat, in a rowboat. And those other students, they challenged Caspar and his friend to come along with them on the river. Caspar saw that they were drunk, and he knew that they couldn't swim, and that's why he didn't want to join in. But his friend who was with him said, come on, let's go along with him anyway. And so he convinced him And they got into the rowboat, and they sailed off, they rowed off into the middle of the river. And then the boat was rocking to and fro, rocking a bit more, and then water came inside the boat. And eventually the whole boat capsized. And the students all drowned. And in danger of death, Caspar cried out to God that if the Lord would save him, he would live for the Lord. Caspar was saved. But it was humanly speaking by accident that he was saved. Because someone came by the river and intended to save his friend. But he got a hold of Caspar somehow and dragged him out of the water. But his friend drowned. Caspar then decided to study theology. And he went to John Calvin, who was teaching at that time at Geneva. And he became a reformer, this Caspar, in the town of his birth, Trier, an ancient city in Germany, still from the Roman days. And there he became a reformer. And eventually, after some time, he was asked to become professor in Heidelberg. And there Caspar von Olowig changed his name to Caspar Olivianus. And together with another professor in theology, Zacharias Ursinus, he composed the Heidelberg Catechism. Catechism means instruction. And so this is the instruction in the Christian doctrine as was drafted in the German city of Heidelberg. And how come that Heidelberg wrote, the people there drafted a catechism? Well, therefore you have to go back in time to 1518. Then Martin Luther came to Heidelberg. He preached there before Roman Catholic priests. And some of these priests there in Heidelberg were converted. And they started to proclaim the Reformed doctrines there in Heidelberg. And so a Reformation movement arose there in Heidelberg among the people. But not only the people, also the magistrate, the people from City Hall, they also were gained for the Reformed religion. And that city of Heidelberg, that was located in a part of Germany called the Palatinate. In those days, Germany was not one nation. It consisted of various little states. And each state had its own king or ruler. And the idea was that the religion of the ruler is also the religion of the people. And then the whole of Germany, all those little states, they came together in a meeting, and that was chaired by Charles V, the Emperor of Spain, of Germany, and of the Netherlands. Charles V wanted to stay Roman Catholic. And so there was conflict between individual rulers of those little states and the Emperor. In 1559... Prince Frederick III ascended the throne in the Palatinate, and his castle is in Heidelberg. You can still see the castle today. And he reorganized the local university, and he wanted to change it into a reformed university. And so he solicited professors who adhered to Reformed religion. And so Heidelberg at that time became a center of Reformed Protestantism in Germany. And it was this prince, Frederick III, who wanted to have a guide for the young people, for the youth of his state. And so in 1562, he asked Caspar Olivianus and Zacharias Ursinus to draft such an instruction for the youth of his state. Erzinus, that's the Latin form for the German word for bear. And in 1562, Erzinus and Olivianus were finished with drafting the Heidelberg Catechism, and it was approved at a consistory meeting of Heidelberg, where professors of the university were also present. After that, it was ratified by a synod held in Heidelberg from January 13 through 18 in the year 1563. And that's actually when the Heidelberg Catechism became officially published, written in German and in Latin. But Frederick III, that godly man, received much opposition within Germany from other princes who wanted to remain Roman Catholic or who wanted to be Lutheran. But Frederick III, he defended the Reformed doctrine in the Reichstag, that gathering of all the states, with Charles V. And so he did it so well that the other princes were deeply impressed by the piety of this man, Frederick III. What kind of a person was this man, Frederick III? You know, we still have letters from him. And there's a letter from him still kept today from 1562. And he writes therein, "Well, regarding the eternal salvation of my soul, I thank my dear God who has taught me to pray the holy prayer, Our Father, which art in heaven. And when I confess and pray, Our Father who art in heaven, then I believe and I know for sure that I am His child. And because I am His child, I am a brother of God's Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so I am a co-heir of all His spiritual blessings that He gained for all believers by His incarnation, His suffering, His death, His resurrection and ascension. And no devil or hell, world or any human being can deprive me of these spiritual treasures. I'm so sure of this by faith that it is as if I have all these spiritual treasures in my hand. And let this be the right cornerstone, the foundation, Jesus Christ, of which the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3, no one can lay another foundation that has been laid, Jesus Christ. And now the devil and the world and hell itself may come with all who belong to them. And they can glare at me and show their, bare their teeth at me. They can look angrily at me. They can mock. They can be proud. But they will find nothing in me. Just as they could find nothing in my head, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose poor member I am. Yes, without the will of my Father in heaven, they cannot even so much as hurt the smallest hair on my head. They may do whatever they want. They can take all my earthly goods. I don't care for that much anyhow. They can take my temporary life for as much as my dear Heavenly Father allows them to do. Well, the only thing they will do, they will help me to go to the land where I belong, that land I long for since I was born again, according to John chapter 3. Well, this is an extensive quote from this man, Frederick III, a gift of God to the church. And Frederick III, he died in 1576. And after that, what happened in Heidelberg? Another ruler came on the throne, and then wars broke out, religion wars, And it lasted in Germany 100 years, and it brought so much devastation and misery and death in Germany. And Rome wanted to eliminate Heidelberg. And after a century of war, at last Rome was enabled to conquer Heidelberg. And the Reformed University library there in Heidelberg was completely emptied. And all the books were shipped to Rome. But there was no carpenter in the Palatinate who was willing to fabricate the chests that would be used to transport these books to Rome. They had to go to other areas of Germany where people were willing, carpenters, to fabricate these chests. And so they filled these chests with all these good reform books, and they took them along to the Vatican, and that's where they are today. Books stolen from Reformed believers in Germany. That's how Rome is. Well, and then Rome gained the upper hand in Heidelberg, and many Reformed believers, they fled also to the Netherlands, where Reformed Protestantism was strengthened by these people. But how then did the Heidelberg Catechism come into the Netherlands? You must realize there were more cities in Germany where the magistrate, the rulers, had their own catechisms. They wanted to have the youth, there was a political reason for this, they wanted to have the youth instructed in one religion. If you have one religion, then you keep peace in your country. And that's why also Frederick III wanted to have a catechism, but also out of love to the Lord and to the truth. But how then was this Heidelberg Catechism, intended for Heidelberg, how did it come to Holland? Well, Prince Frederick III heard of the persecutions in the Netherlands taking place in those days, in the 1560s. And he opened up his land, his state, for the Dutch refugees. And so, a prosperous refugee congregation came into being there. And the early Dutch Reformed preacher, Peter Dathenus, was their minister. And Dathenus, being in Heidelberg, of course, heard of the Heidelberg Catechism, and he translated it into Dutch. And immediately it was very well received. And already in 1568, there was the first synod coming together of Reformed theologians, and they came together in Wesel in Germany. And there they said, we must preach, we must teach the youth and teach the people from this catechism. And that decision was ratified by subsequent synods, and the great synod of Dort, 1618, 1619, stipulated that every Lord's Day afternoon, churches should preach from the Heidelberg Catechism. And that turned out to be a rich and a great blessing for the Dutch churches. Because repeatedly going through the Heidelberg Catechism, that gave so much knowledge among the Reformed believers, that the truth was kept and maintained. They were convinced of the truth. And so they preach from the Heidelberg Catechism. It turned out to be a rich blessing. And then some already in those days, particularly the Arminians, they said, oh, we can't preach from a human writing. We have to preach from the Word of God. But that's a false dichotomy. Because the Heidelberg Catechism is nothing else than drawing scriptural facts from the whole of Scripture, undergirding it with scriptural proof texts, bringing it together and preaching it. Preaching from the Heidelberg Catechism is preaching the Word of God. It's thematic preaching. That's how you would call it. A certain theme, and you draw from certain parts of God's Word that speak about this particular theme, and then you preach that. You're preaching the Word of God. And the Catechism is full of God's Word. There are 700 Scripture references. The Heidelberg Catechism comes forth from the Word of God. It's a summary of the scriptural doctrine. So when someone preaches on the Catechism, he is actually preaching from the Word of God. And why was the Heidelberg Catechism so well received already in the 17th century and before that? And why is today the Heidelberg Catechism still loved by those who go to church? As a pastor, I've been quite amazed how people appreciate the preaching of the Heidelberg Catechism. And that's because the Heidelberg Catechism is very scriptural and it's very personal. It's a warm confession. It's not just some abstract truths, but it zeroes in upon you in your situation. What does it profit you that the Lord Jesus arose from the dead? What does it profit you that the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven? It's very personal. And it's also very Christ-centered. A very beautiful part of the Catechism is that dealing with the explanation of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. There are 24 questions dealing with the work of Christ. And why is it that we should continue on preaching the Heidelberg Catechism? Because we're never finished in looking at all the treasures coming to us from God's Word. Even Luther said that he had drafted his own catechism. And then he says, when he became older, "Oh, I suck on my catechism because it's full of scriptural truth." And that's how the Heidelberg Catechism is also intended to be. It's a tool to exercise ourselves to godliness. And that's why the Heidelberg Catechism was very much appreciated. And now then, we come to the first question of the Catechism. What is thy only comfort, both in life and death? This question in itself is also disarming. It's a question that penetrates right into your soul. What is your only comfort in life and in death? This question is so surprising. It's so inviting. Calvin also wrote a catechism in Geneva, and he started his catechism with asking, "What is the aim of your life?" And the answer is to know God. That's in itself very good. Zwingli, Ulrich Zwingli, also asked a catechism, and he started with the question, "Who made you?" And the answer is, "God made me." That's also very true. But the catechism is so different. The catechism goes straight to the heart. What is your only comfort in life and death? And you know, there's life in that question already. Written in a time in which death was very close to the people. A question that zeroed right in exactly what people needed. The 16th century was the late Middle Ages. And everywhere the call went out, "Remember to die." There were terrible wars. There was sheer poverty. There were crop failures. And don't forget the bubonic plague. We have forgotten about that. We think about COVID. But the bubonic plague, the black plague, that decimated nations. 1/3 of a city would die. Sections of the city, the streets, would grow grass. Because nobody walked there anymore. Because all the people there had died. It was a horrific plague. And when you contracted the disease, you would look in the mirror and say, "Hey, I think I have something here. And in 4 days, you would be dead. That's how terrible it was. And that's why in those days, people also read books of how can I die? What is the art of dying well? People would read those books. You know, in the back of our Psalter, we have the consolation for the sick that comes from that same background. Those were books used in the Middle Ages by people, and the consolation of the sick was rewritten, I believe, in the 16th century in England. But it's in that same frame, because death was so close by, many people died. And so they needed to remember death. And so this question on the catechism, what's your only comfort in life and in death? That's zeroed in. Comfort. A time in which young promising men wanted to escape the world and run and flee into a monastery so that they could focus completely upon the Lord. It was an escape out of this world. What's your only comfort? Or, what people also did was they just lived it up. Just enjoy life. You only live once. Wasn't those days also? Only for a short time here, so let's just enjoy as much as we can. Exactly how many people live today. So, what's our comfort? Is our comfort I withdraw myself behind the thick walls of a monastery and there I think I'm safe and I have some stability? Or is it that I enjoy as much as I can? No, both are wrong. We're not allowed to withdraw ourselves from the world. And life isn't about enjoying as much as possible. It doesn't give us comfort either. The quest for comfort is the ages-old quest. Already in ancient Greece, you had the same dilemmas there, the Stoa, a philosophical movement in ancient Greece. Well, there's suffering, but just pretend it's not there and don't look at it. You have to stand above it. And the other was the Epicureans. And they also said, let's enjoy as much as we can. That's their comfort. And that's how it has gone through the ages up till the present day. But the question remains, what is your only comfort, both in life and in death? What's your comfort? Your wife? Your husband? Your parents? Your children? Your beautiful home, the real estate you possess, your income? Or is your comfort, well, I always did my best, I was honest and fair to all people, God will receive me. But with all these things, you will be horribly deceived. Because you may have been upright to people, but you've not been upright to the Lord. You've sinned against the Lord. And God is going to ask payment for those sins. And so the catechism comes very personally and very penetrating with this question, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And so we have to leave church this afternoon with this question ringing in our ears. Are we going to face that question? Or are we going to shake it off from us? Maybe you're in a hurry. Maybe you're too busy even to look at such a question and consider it. Maybe you have no time for this question. Maybe you said, well, at a convenient season, then I'll consider this. Not now, I'm far too busy. Who was it again who said that in the Bible? Yes, that man, Felix. In Acts 24, verse 25, when Paul reasoned, of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Paul was a prisoner, and he was hauled before their judge, Felix. But you know who was the prisoner? That was Felix. And you know who was the judge? That's Paul. Because Paul, that little man, stands before that glamorous Felix and says, and reasons of righteousness, of temperance, and of judgment to come. And Felix trembled. He was a heathen. He had done bad things in his life, stole the wife of another through lying and deceit. History tells us he had gained a governorship. He trembled. He believed what Paul said. Have you ever trembled for your sin? Felix trembled. But what did he say? He said, "Go thy way, Paul, for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." It's too bad for Felix that convenient season never came. Even though Paul remained his prisoner for 2 years, Felix postponed until the time of grace had run out. Felix was summoned to go to Rome, and Porcius Festus took his place. And now Felix regrets this forever. I hope we are not too busy to consider this question. Because the question still remains, what is thy only comfort in life and death? And we have to focus upon that word only. Because outside of this only comfort, everything is barren, comfortless, and morbid. All ways, in every possible way that man seeks to find comfort, it will turn out to be a fiasco. There's only one comfort, one real, sure, lasting comfort. In the midst of all the misery of life, in the midst of the setbacks, in the midst of troubles, let's look at the fact that we have sinned against a holy God. And we will have to stand before our judge. Have you ever thought for 3 minutes what it means to stand before the judge of heaven and earth? 3 minutes? Young people, have you ever considered 3 minutes that you intensely thought about what it means to stand for the judge of heaven and earth? I hope you have. But I wonder if we have done that. Because their judge has the power to doom me forever, to damn me forever in his righteous, just judgment, and to refer me to outer darkness. And when I hear of death, and I have to make preparations, for my body will also one day be laid in the cold grave. And when I have to leave everything and everyone here behind, naked came I into the world, and naked I will have to leave the world. Then there's only one real, true, lasting comfort. It's the only comfort in life and death. And this comfort is real. It's strong. It overcomes the world. This comfort overcomes the devil. It overcomes Antichrist. It's real. It exists. So many people have lived in this comfort, and they were comforted by it. And this comfort gives life in the midst of assaults, in the midst of tribulation. Gives me courage. Gives me strength. Gives me perspective, hope, and it's all rooted in the finished work of Christ. That's why it's real comfort. It's that the Lord Jesus will make everything new in my life. I am His. I am His. And this comfort is a life based upon the finished work of reconciliation, atonement given by Christ. This comfort is full of the Holy Spirit breathing through my life. He will eternally remain with me in this life, through death, after death. The Holy Spirit will always be with me. And God's fatherly care is granted to me now. I can see it. I can feel it. I can sense it. And even when I can't feel it, it's still there. And it will remain forever and ever. This only comfort is my watchtower, so that in the midst of all sorrow and even persecution and hardship, I may climb on that watchtower and see the promised land, New Jerusalem descending as a bride adorned for her husband. It will come. It will come. And that causes my heart to pulsate when I consider that perfect salvation, which is true and real. And this comfort gives me deliverance from all my enemies here on earth. It delivers me from slavery of sin. It causes me to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, that I'm a stranger, a pilgrim here in the earth. And that means that I am rooted, that I am safe in life and in death, that I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is my Savior, and I am in His hand. He is my shepherd. He takes care of me. And it's not that I have Him. No, He has me, and He holds on to me. That's my comfort. That's my only foundation in my life. He holds on to me. I am His. I am His possession. Glory be to God. I'm not living anymore for myself. And I'm not living anymore for my own account. I don't have to pay for my sins. My comfort is not my zeal. It's not my devotion. Not my dedication. It's not my meditation that I have to die. That's not my comfort. But my comfort is in the Lord. My comfort is not that I want to enjoy as much in this life, but I belong to Christ. And that's why really my only comfort is not disturbed when suffering comes. That's not pleasant. It's tribulation. But He is with me in these tribulations. He is with me in this sorrow. He has never forsaken me. This comfort is not determined by prosperity. But even if I may enjoy blessings, or even if I have to suffer, my comfort lies in the Lord Jesus Christ. The only comfort that I am justified with God. Because the source of all my misery is sin, and the result of sin will be death. All have sinned, and all forfeit the righteousness and the glory of God. All that glory, life, and gladness doesn't belong to man anymore, because all have sinned. And that's because of sin, we have rebelled against God. And then God gave His only begotten Son to this world, and by His atoning sacrifice, and by His death, sins are paid for. Reconciliation to God is real. And so the Lord Jesus is the only Savior, because He conquered death. All religions are not the same. There's only one who conquered death, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who arose from the dead. He's the only Savior. And He is the way to receive this true and lasting comfort. There's only one address for us in all our uncertainties, in all our need, in all our struggles, in all our doubts and temptations, one address, Jesus Christ, who will save to the uttermost those who come unto Him. He will in no wise cast out. Blessed, to let go of yourself, to let go of all your preconceived notions, and to let go of all our dogmatic schemes, and that we would look to Him alone, and continue to look. That's faith. And that counts for all people, for Jews, for Gentiles. Nobody can be reconciled to God by his works. It's only by grace alone, by the payment of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all things will work together for those who are called after his will, his purpose, and who love him. And so the Lord calls us from every page of Scripture, look to my Son. Behold my servant. Look at him. God has revealed him to us. That's where you find comfort. The only comfort in life and death. He is the fulfillment of the promise given in Genesis 3. That the seed of the woman would overcome the seed of the serpent. And there it was promised that the seed of the woman would pulverize the head of Satan and usher in eternal salvation. That is comfort. Comfort. Young people, comfort. Support in life. Perspective. A rock underneath your existence in the surf of this life. It is Jesus Christ, knowing Him, loving Him, living for Him, surrendering to Him. He is the only one. When the Spirit opens your eyes for Christ, that you see something of His beauty, you will be drawn to Him. And how does He open your eyes for Christ? Through the Scriptures. That's why we talked about that last Wednesday evening. To study the Scriptures. Have you done so? I hope you have. Then you are wise. When you read the Scriptures carefully. And pray, Lord, reveal Thyself to me. That's comfort. Living in communion with the risen Christ by the strength of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, one more time, that question, what is your only comfort, both in life and death? What are you leaning upon? Where do you go with all your sins and guilt? What's your hope when you will have to die? Tomorrow can be your last day on earth. What comfort do you have now? Jesus Christ must be the source of light and of comfort. All other matters of comfort will fall away. Do you see this need of comfort? Or maybe you're pushing this question aside, just like Felix did. If you don't consider this question, you are either a fool or a coward. Then you're like the people. They were there in 1953 in the Netherlands, where my wife and I used to live recently. On the 1st of February in 1953, when a huge flood came, and a huge tide and a huge storm coming from the northwest, blowing all the water of the North Sea right upon the coast of the Netherlands. And the dikes were shaking. And people just went to bed. I'll be okay. We see more storms. But you know what happened? The dikes broke through. And thousands drowned. Their comfort was, for some people, it'll go over, it'll blow over again. And so today, so many people, they're not even thinking about death. They don't want to be reminded of death. They don't even want to look at a graveyard. They just live on. It won't be that bad. Are you like that? Don't you ever think of your guilt with God? Don't you ever think that we will have to give an account before the Lord? Or are you just like those Christians? That's who they were in name in Laodicea from Revelation 3 verse 17. They said, I am rich. I'm increased with goods. I have need of nothing. But they knew not that they were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Let us realize who we are. Let us realize what we have done. We have sinned against the Most High God. We must realize the danger we are exposed to. We are in danger of perishing forever. We have only one soul. Look at this reality. That without a living faith in the Lord Jesus, without communion with the Lord Jesus, you will perish. You say, I believe in the Lord Jesus. I believe that He died and He rose again. But that's where it stops. That's not faith. That's a mental reasoning. Just like you believe that George Washington existed and he was the first president of the USA. You believe that? Okay. That has no bearing upon you. So people believe that God exists and we're glad. Oh, they believe at least that God exists. But it means nothing. It has no bearing upon them. Communion with the living Christ. That is needed. Surrender to Him. Ask God's Spirit to show you these matters. That your heart will be aroused. That you will call upon the Lord for grace. Because only the Lord Jesus can be your hope and your refuge. He only can take away your guilt. There's only redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has been given and set before us as a reconciliation. Therefore flee to this full Savior. He is the balm of Gilead. He is the physician in Israel. He is the Lord God who revealed to us Psalm 34. And there it says in verse 6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And that text is not here and there one person. No. This is how it goes with all God's children. They were poor men and women. And they cried unto the Lord, every single one of them, of that innumerable multitude which will stand before the throne of God. Every single one of them. Your fathers, your grandfathers, who knew grace, they were all like this poor man crying, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And so we have to be seated beside those people, fleeing. And then you realize that you are no longer your own, but you need the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And He will take care of you. Because the Psalm 34 says, young lions lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing do we seek the Lord. Amen. Shall we pray? O Lord, it behooves us to give Thee humble thanks that Thou hast given the only comfort in life and death, and that to fallen sons and daughters of Adam, that we who had rebelled against Thee and had not listened to Thee, and we who should have been cast away forever by our sins and rebellion against our Maker, Thou hast been pleased to give Thy Son as the only reconciliation. Thou art full of loving kindness, and the loving kindness is so deep and great that Thou wast willing to give Thine only begotten Son. O Lord, cause us to look unto Thee. Cause us to seek Thee. For young lions will lack, but those who seek the Lord will never lack any good. O Lord God, be our stay, be our refuge, be our comfort, be our support. Yes, be our all in all. Go with us further this day and this coming week. Protect us all and bring us back again next week for Jesus' sake. Amen.